Said that you'd think they'd known it. So you're doing good. They got to spring it on us every now and then, right? Keep it sharp. Well, if you have a Bible, find Judges. Your pages ought to be worn out by now. This is really only message 12 out of 280. No, we're kind of working. We won't take that long in the book. And we're going to read Judges 8, 22 to 32. And the scripture will be up on the board if you don't have a copy of scriptures with you today. All right, so hear God's word. Then the men of Israel said to Gideon, "Rule over us, you and your grandson also, for you have saved us from the hand of Midian." And Gideon said to them, "I will not rule over you, and my son will not rule over you, and the Lord will rule over you." And Gideon said to them, "Let me make a request of you. Every one of you give me the earrings from his spoil." For they had golden earrings because they were Ishmaelites. And they answered, "We will willingly give them." And they spread a cloak, and every man threw in their earrings of his spoil. And the weight of the golden earrings that he requested was 1,700 shekels of gold, beside the crescent ornaments and pendants at the purple garments worn by the kings of Midian, and besides the collars that were around the necks of their camels. And Gideon made an ephod of it and put it in his city in Ophrah. And all Israel whored after it there, and it became a snare to Gideon and to his family. So Midian was subdued before the people of Israel, and they raised their heads no more. And the land had rest 40 years in the days of Gideon. Then Jerubbabel, the son of Joash, went and lived in his own house. Now Gideon had 70 sons, his own offspring, for he had many wives. And his concubine, who was in Shechem, also bore him a son, and he called his name Abimelech. And Gideon, the son of Joash, died in a good old age and was buried in the tomb of Joash, his father, at Ophrah of the Abiezrites. All right, may God bless the reading of his word to our hearts and help us to understand it more in just a few moments. Father, thank you for this study in Judges where there was no king and every man did what was right in their own eyes, just like in our world today. And help us to see, Lord, how Gideon failed to end well. And teach us in Christ's name, amen. Failing to end well. You know, anybody can start. Have you noticed that? It's easy to start. It's easy to get fired up about a project or an endeavor or a diet or a physical exercise regimen or anything like that or some new practice. I'm going to read one book a week or whatever it is. It's easy to get excited. Even in a church setting, it's even easy to get fired up and to start. But only a few finish. That some people will maintain for a little bit and kind of do pretty good, and that's okay. But we want to be able to finish, and not just finish, but finish well. I was reminded when I was looking at this, especially in high school, you began to learn people in other schools when you went to cross-country and track meets who the people were that were no good, but the people who would take off as fast as they could. We called them rabbits. And they would many times just take off as fast as they could. Now, the first time you're in a race, you're kind of panicking, going, "What are they doing? What are they doing? Am I going too slow?" But all it took was one race to realize that all of a sudden, about a quarter of a mile, they're dead. They've lost everything, and they finished last. And they would do this almost every race, and you look at them and go, "How you doing, stupid? I mean, how you doing?" You know, you just learn that. They started, which looks so great, they never finished well. Anybody can start, but not everybody can finish life well. I worked with a guy who used to do electrical systems on a Piper Cheyenne aircraft. And he told me that whenever they started a project, I mean, here comes a plane, the shell of an airplane. And they have, by the way, you'll never fly again after I tell you this, but you won't believe how many wires are in an airplane. And now it's mostly computer, but there are still, you just would not believe it. And there's a little machine that types in which wire, little tiny letters on every wire, what that wire is. You just wouldn't believe it. But he said that when this shell would come, they'd be all excited. It's a new project. It's a new plane. Put everything right. But near the end of the project, he had to remind his workers, "Hey, guys, let's approach this with the same enthusiasm, the same excitement as we did at the beginning." So now you all are getting on airplanes for people who are bored to death at the end of the build, right? But he told me, because it was so easy when you're almost done to kind of slack off a little bit. Well, we've done this well. Finish well. Well, we have another tragic story here in the book of Judges. That's why I entitled it Triumphant Tragedy, the Story of Life in a Broken World. Gideon had this great triumph. There were some bumps in the road. He had some of his family, his fellow tribes kind of attack him for this, that, or another. And now we approach this chapter 8 and realize that he failed miserably in the end. Nobody wants to fail in the end, do they? But he sure did. So let's just go through the account and make some applications today. And we didn't read all the verses today that we'll go through, but well, I guess we did most of them today, but we might revert back. First of all, there was an invitation to be a dynasty. Look at verse 22. Then the men of Israel, now they just had this great victory, 300 men versus thousands and thousands and thousands. Remember, they had the trumpets and they just were horn blowers. They had the pots with the torch in them. They broke the pot with the torch. There were three groups of 100, and all they did was shout. And God turned the enemy against them, and the enemy started stabbing each other. All they were horn blowers. We saw that last week. So verse 22 says, after this, the men of Israel said to Gideon, rule over us, not only you, but your son and your grandchildren, for you have saved us from the hand of Midian. Now, it's possible that only the 300 men came to him for this, or maybe only the part of Israel that he really saved that was suffering the most, or maybe all of Israel. The author simply says all of Israel came to him to ask him to be their ruler. Now, it doesn't say here, be our king, but did you read that? What does a king do? Who becomes king when he dies? His son. Who becomes king when he dies? His grandson. So basically, it seems very clear here what they're saying to Gideon is, we want you to be a dynasty. We want you to be our king. God never asked him to be the king. And so they simply say, we want to have a king. But there's a very sad thing in verse 22, the end of it. They said, you have saved us from the hand of Midian. Is that true? God saved them from the hand of Midian. Did God use Gideon? Yes. And right away, the first thing Gideon should have said was say, whoa, 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 whoa. It was not me. It was God. But he didn't. They left God out. They were only horn blowers. That's all they did. The verse says they stood and blew their horns and broke the pots and the torches and shouted, and they stood there. And God gave them the victory. So we see here to Gideon, and we have to follow this account, Gideon, who had some trouble from some people, he's kind of flattered, I think, wouldn't you be? Hey, be our king. We want you to be our leader. Not only you, but your son and your grandson. Man, I don't know. I might be kind of, I better button up here, you know. It's kind of, that's pretty good. Secondly, he gives an outward denial. Now, I think this is only outward because of what we'll see. So there's an outward denial in verse 23. So here's what's Gideon's answer. Gideon said to them, I will not rule over you, and my son will not rule over you. The Lord will rule over you. Wow. Great. Now, that is a good answer. However, when we read the rest of the verses, it makes me think, maybe he wasn't quite so spiritual there as we might see. But it's a great answer if his motives are correct. And he may just be saying, yeah, I'll be your king, but God's the one who's in charge. And we're going to see that he seems to have a desire to have this power in this king. And so, but what should have been the first thing he said in verse 23? God gave the victory. It was not me. Remember when David fought Goliath? And David went to Saul, and Saul said, who will fight Goliath, the big giant, you know? And who will fight Goliath for us? And nobody would fight him. All of the big bad soldiers were afraid. And here comes little old shepherd David comes up and says, I'll take on the jerk. I ain't scared, right? I'm not scared. And so Saul tried to put his armor on him, and it was too big, and it didn't fit. And then remember what David said? Well, if you don't, I wrote it down here so in case you forgot. David said to Saul, the Lord who delivered me. Who did he give credit to? The Lord. The Lord who delivered me from the paw of the lion and from the paw of the bear will deliver me from the hand of this Philistine. If you read that account all through it, David is constantly giving God the credit. God the credit. God used him as a shepherd boy. He was proficient in that sling. That's how he killed Goliath. Then he chopped off his head. But he fought a bear and he fought a paw. God had fought a paw. That'd be good. Can you just see him fighting a paw? Fought a bear, fought a lion. But he gave God the glory. But Gideon doesn't say a word to correct their misstatement. Gideon's got the same problem you and I have. We like to be lifted up. We like to be flattered. We like to have people like us. We like to be honored. We like to be. Just admit it, we all do. It's nice to, and it's okay if others praise you. The scriptures say don't praise yourself, but be careful what happens in our heart. He outwardly turns down the proposal, but it seems like inwardly, he just may kind of like this. So look thirdly, the inward desire, verses 24 to 26. And Gideon said to them, well, let me make a request of you. Now, he just said, God will rule over you. Let me just make a request. Every one of you give me your earrings from the spoil. Oh, I just got a bunch of gold earrings, you know, from the defeat of the Midianites. I don't want to give away my nice gold earrings. They're pretty. I look good in them, right? So he simply requests, for they had golden earrings because some of the allies to him were the Ishmaelites. Verse 25, and they answered, we will willingly give them. And they spread out a cloak, and every man comes up and throws all the gold earrings in there. If I remember correctly, it weighed about 40 to 50 pounds. That's a lot of gold. So that he's getting all this gold, and they willingly submitted to Gideon. Well, that I'd be feeling pretty good right now, you know? If I'd say to you, all right, somebody got a coat, put a coat down. I want all your money. I want all your jewelry, your watches and everything. Just lay it in there for me. And if you all did it, man, I got these people wrapped around my little finger. Verse 26 tells us the weight, 1,700 shekels. There were ornaments. Not only that, there were the garments that they took off the kings they defeated. There also were the collars that hung around the camels, which were probably very ornate and full of all kinds of jewelry and so forth. So here is a great inconsistency in Gideon's life. This is a huge failure in his life. It's a tragic end after God did so much for him. He outwardly rejected the kingship, but inwardly it seems like he wanted more than what God wanted him to have. And that's a danger, isn't it? We'll see that when we apply this at the end. Now, one author put this together, and I thought it was pretty good. Let me go through it real quick. Why I think, and many think, that he was desiring way more than what God had intended for him. God used him to deliver his people from all of those soldiers that outnumbered the sand of the sea we saw last week, with 300 men who were essentially just horn blowers. That's all they did. God gave the victory. And then we want you to be king. When you request, first thing is, when you request gold earrings to be given to you, that's a symbol of submission. That's a symbol that you are my servant and you are submitting to me. Kind of kingly, huh? Gideon retained the king's symbols of royalty. Kind of kingly. That's what kings did back then. Gideon assumed a king's role because he made this ephod, which was like an outer garment that the priest wore in the Old Testament times. He erected it in his city. Verse 27, Gideon made an ephod of it and put it in his city. Some people think he hung it up on like a statue. Some people think he wore it and he kind of paraded around with it. But anyway, he made this ephod, which became like a cult that came to draw people to what would now be his city. And kings always had their own city. So everything he's doing is like, oh, I don't want to be king, but I kind of like being king. Verse 29 is used the word house. And then Jerubbaal, the son of Joash, went and lived in his own house. That's a dynasty word. Your house, the house of David. Remember that in the Christmas story? The house and lineage of David. And it seems like the author of Judges is adding all these things in here for us to get this picture that something was going on in his heart. Verse 31, what did Gideon name his son? Abimelech. Now, I don't know so much in our day if we name our children. Usually we name our children after somebody. Back in Bible days, though, you named your children because the meaning went with the name. You know what Abimelech means in the context? It has a couple of different meanings, but they all kind of center around this. My father is king. So I have a son, and I name him my dad is the king. So you can see these things going on in his heart that aren't very good. So he's on a path that's not going to end well. And we see about Abimelech next week. Oh, he was bad. He was, it's just going to get worse and worse and worse. Did you see that in verse 30? Gideon had 70 sons. Now, that can be symbolic of being a complete harem. And what did kings always have? A harem. Or it could mean actual 70, because several times in chapter, as we go through this, 70 will be mentioned. Anyway, that's a lot of kiddos. Well, how do you have that many kiddos? He had a lot of wives. So now he not only is doing all those other things, by the way, this is a direct violation, taking a wife from Shechem from Deuteronomy 17 for a Mosaic law king. So now he's got a harem. Here's our man Gideon, who has a harem and all these women. And most of those women were there. Most of the harem were like second class to maybe the one he'd pick. And they were there just for his sexual pleasures. So Gideon's heading down a bad, bad path here. In verse 32, there's another little hint. Gideon, the son of Joash, died in a good old age. You always mentioned what line you're in when you talk about your death. I don't think when I die, somebody will say, Tim, the son of Tony. They'll just say, he's dead. Let's go eat, right? Let's go have some good cherry delight. But that's kind of, so all these things we see, and I'm trying to get us to see Gideon's heart. Outwardly, oh, no, I will not be king. Not my son, not my grandson, but God shall rule over you. You're going to see his spirituality, right? His big robe, you know, and Gideon, he's awesome. Well, sometimes on the outside, it's not what's going on our inside, is it? And it seems very clear to me that though we refused outwardly, something was going on inside that he really craved the power. He craved the glory. Now, let me mention this before we get to our another point, because this is important. Remember the ephod he made? If you know Old Testament history, God instructed the priest to make an ephod. On that ephod was all kinds of neat-looking stuff, but there were 12 stones. And those 12 stones represented each tribe of the children of Israel, from Jacob, Reuben, Simeon, Levi, all the way down to Benjamin, all those 12 tribes. And the high priest was the only one who wore that, and it was a symbol of God's love for his people, and the high priest interceding to God on behalf of the 12 tribes of Israel. That's what that was for. And it was only for the high priest to wear. So somebody else makes an ephod. They are now not only stepping from I am king to I am now priest. And now for you to go to God, you must go through me. So Gideon is really... Now think about that though. God came to Gideon how many times? Two or three times. He showed him that one dream. He answered his questions. We had the testing with the fleece and the dew and all that. And Gideon's thinking, you know what? God has spoken to me before. Why wouldn't he do it again? I'm the man, right? Look what we did. 300 of us whooped thousands of the Midianites and their allies. I'm the guy, you know. Surely God wants to keep doing this through me, and God never told him that. He is crossing the line of trying to be in the priesthood. And of course, this ephod was looking forward to who? Jesus. That's what that was all about. Hebrews says, Christ entered not into the holy places made with hands, which are copies of the true things. All those things in the Old Testament were shadows and copies of Jesus who was coming to show us what Jesus was going to do. That's why we don't kill sheep today. That's why you don't come to me and have me pray for you. Jesus is the priest. You don't come to me for confession. You confess to Jesus. All those were shadows of things. He did not come to offer himself over and over and over as the high priest did every year with his own blood. He offered himself. And he tells us that he is coming again, not to die again, but to rule and to reign. So Gideon is not only stepping in bounds God didn't give him, he's kind of messing up what God's plan was for the end, for Jesus to come. Well, nobody can truly mess that up. God never wanted him to be king. God never wanted him to be high priest. We're going to apply that here in just a minute. I think Gideon, do you think Gideon got up that day and said, get out my logbook, open up Windows, type it in. I want to be king. I am going to make an ephod. I am going to have people come and worship me. I am going to place myself over God. I am going to... Do you think he did that? No way. Do you do that when you seek glory at home or at your job or in your club or your hobbies, whatever we do, our sports? Except real bad criminals, but nobody gets up, right, and makes a plan. Today, I'm going to disobey God. Today, you know, it was yesterday we had a funeral, and somebody put a memorial envelope on top of the stand, and they usually put money in it, and they drop it in there. And I saw it sitting there, and it was open, and nothing was in there. My first thought is, they're going to think I took it, you know? And so I took it back to a family member, and I said, I just want you to know this. And in my back of my mind, I'm thinking, do you think they think I took the money in there? Because I did. No, I didn't take it. But, you know, but could you see somebody becoming overtaken with that? Nobody gets up usually and plan, I did not take any money. And they knew the person who wrote on there, so I'm in the clear. Most of us don't get up and say, today I'm going to go out and betray my blank. But many times, and I think that happened to Gideon, I think he just got caught up in the moment. I mean, all these people come to you, you're it, man, you are it, you know. Oh man, maybe I am it. That's why I think it's so dangerous for Christian singers and stuff to be lifted up. And I've talked about this before, and people clap and scream and whistle. And when I was at the airport, we would have groupies come for Christian singers. And it just broke my heart. We're to worship Christ, not stupid singers. If they take God's place, then they're stupid, okay? I'm sticking to it. That's my story. But I think even many of those popular singers of our day can easily just get caught up in it. Wow, I am. Look at me. Look at me. And then I see some of the covers, you know, are sensual pictures. Very sensual. Somebody in prison called me, and they said we were sitting in a chapel, and they were playing this singer. And if I said the name, you'd know it. And he said it was her moves and everything were sensual. And he got up and turned it off, and he faced the wrath of the other prisoners. And I said, good for you. Can you think of anything worse in an all-male prison than to show a woman up there singing like that? And I think many times Christians and pastors and priests and bishops and you name it can get caught up with being lifted up. You didn't get up and plan on it. Any of us, we didn't get up and plan on this. And I think that's what happened to Gideon. And Gideon has failed. He has failed God's word in the Mosaic law. He's not finishing well. And real quick, the spiritual disaster, then we'll land the plane here. 27 to 32, a spiritual disaster took place because of this. He made that ephod, and he put it in his city. Kings always have their city. In Ophrah, and all Israel whored after it there. And it became a snare to Gideon and to his family. Did he really intend on this to happen? If it didn't, he still made a horrible mistake. I mean, they want you to be the king, and you set up your ephod in your city, however it was, and now all of Israel is making a pilgrimage, and they're worshiping this coat. Wow. Years ago, I was in an elevator at St. Mary's Hospital. I mean, I was just a young puppy. And there was a cross on the elevator, like a cross, crucifix. And a nun was in the elevator with me. I kept my mouth shut. But you know what I thought about? I wanted to say, well, man, what if I took that crucifix and I just threw it on the ground? Stepped on it. Now, if my heart meant that, it would be bad, but I didn't do it. Can I ask you a question? What was that sitting on that elevator? It's just a piece of metal, wasn't it? It's not Jesus. Jesus is in heaven at the right hand of the Father. And many times people worship artifacts and things. Do you remember in the wilderness when they disobeyed and God said, make a snake just like the ones that are crawling and biting you. Make a snake, put it up on a post, and if you look at that, you'll be saved from the snake bite. And the Hebrew means you gaze in belief. This is God's deliverance. It's not just, oh, yeah. And people did that. Do you remember what they did with that snake that was hung up? They carried it around with them and they worshiped it. That's our problem. We'll see that in one of our applications. And for some reason, we're a worshiping people. It's because God made us a worshiping people. But we have to be so careful. They came and it was just a coat full of rocks on the front, or maybe some of the gold jewelry. And that became their God. They began to said they whored after it. It means to commit fornication. Now, I would never take a crucifix and throw it on the ground, in case you're wondering. You know, wouldn't want to show disrespect, but you hopefully understand what I'm saying. I remember years ago, a man came to me after a church service on the front pew, and he told me his wife had committed adultery. I mean, he was absolutely, I mean, you talk about broken, empty, angry, every emotion you could ever imagine. And he discovered that it just wasn't a one-time deal. It was a repeated deal that he found out. That's what this word means. My people have committed adultery. They have gone after another. And it's all because Gideon set up that ephod. He is not finishing well. Wow. And what is the very worst is that God's leader led them to do this. Wow, how sad, how sad. So idolatry was brought back into God's people by God's servant. He is not finishing well. So let's apply this real quick. So we fail to end well when we crave the praises of people. Now, I'll be honest. Take off your angel wings and your halo and be honest. We all like to be praised. We sang this morning, praise the Lord, praise the Lord. There are times when we want to hear, praise the Tim, he's so awesome, you know. Praise the Tim, everywhere he goes. Okay, that's all the music I can write. Now, we don't sit in our logbook and write it, or our diary or whatever. We don't do that, but there's something in our heart that we... You know, we do something we'd like somebody to say. Yeah, that was good. I appreciate that. Appreciate that. I enjoyed that. And there's nothing wrong with people saying that to us, but it's wrong if our heart craves it. I mean, if you have 300 followers come up to you and say, man, be our leader. Okay. Well, sure. Wow. If we crave the praises of people, we'll compromise. We'll do whatever it takes to get the praise. We'll do whatever it takes. We'll compromise what we believe, what we stand for, because I don't want somebody not to like me, so I'm going to have to compromise because I crave their praising. We will not end well if we crave the praising of people. Remember in Exodus 32 when Moses went up to the mountain and the people were getting worried and they said, he's gone. Aaron, make gods for us. They did the same thing there that they did with Gideon. They all gave their jewelry. And when Moses came down and said, Aaron, what's going on? Well, we put this gold in the fire and out came this calf. That's exactly what it says. That's exactly what Aaron said. I don't know. You try that at home. Melt all your gold and throw it in a fire and see if it comes out a calf. And they began to worship the golden calf. It's the same thing. Aaron craved the praises of the people. He was afraid. He didn't want to take a stand and he caused him to not end well. Paul said this, am I now seeking the approval of man or God, or am I trying to please man? If I were still trying to please man, I would not be the servant of Christ. And why is it so hard sometimes to compromise and not end well? Because nobody wants to be rejected. It doesn't feel good to be rejected. It hurts to be rejected. It hurts down deep to be rejected by people. And so we have to crave God's praise instead of our own. Isn't that what Jesus did? He was a man of sorrows, rejected of men. Secondly, we fail to end well when we want more than what God wants for us. You know, we want more than God wants for us. God didn't want Gideon to be the king. He didn't want him to be a priest. It wasn't his will for him. You know, I think there's a lot to be said about you and I being content. There's nothing wrong with pushing ourselves. There's nothing wrong with getting better at what we do. There's nothing wrong with increasing our ability to serve God. That's not what I'm saying. But if God has not called you to be a king, don't try to be a king. If God has not called you to be a priest, don't try to be a priest. If God has not called you, God doesn't give everybody the same abilities and gifts. But he's given you something to be used in his church. So we will not end well if we want more than what God wants for us, because we'll step out of what he wants for us, and either we'll crash and burn like what happened here, or who knows, be discontent because we never, ever can do what God wants us to do because he doesn't want us to do it. Thirdly, we fail to end well when we fail to examine our self-seeking heart. You have to always examine our self-seeking heart. I want the biggest bowl of ice cream. I won't lie. I want it. I just do. I want the biggest thing of chocolate-covered peanut brittle, Pat, at Christmas. We have to examine that daily. And Gideon should have said right away, God has given us the victory. I'm just his servant. He didn't examine after that. I think I failed. We forget that we all have a monster inside of us. It's called self. The other day, little Timothy was over at the house, and I really didn't know that he knew this word, but I said, there's a monster upstairs. He knows the word monster. I learned that he knows the word. Where did he learn the word monster? Monsters, Inc.? I don't know. And so he comes running over to me, and he's looking upstairs, and he gets on my hip there, and I'm sitting in the chair, and he's looking up there, and he came over for what? Safety. There's a monster upstairs. It's a great way to keep your kids from going upstairs, by the way. But I think we need to view self like Timothy viewed that monster. By the way, there's no monster upstairs. What's self? I got to be careful. There's a monster in me. And I cannot end. Well, there's a monster that wants me to be in charge, to be my own God. It happened to Gideon. And he didn't get up and desire it to happen, I don't think. I think it overtook him, like Galatians 6:1 says. In fact, you can't even come to Christ without denying self. Jesus said, if anyone would come to me, let him deny himself, take up his cross daily, and follow me. Paul said, don't do anything from selfish ambition or conceit. In humility, consider others more significant than your own self. Paul said he dies daily. In other words, to what he wants. He ordered his life for the gospel and not for self. Quickly, fourth, when we fail to end well when we replace worship of God with earthly worship. Life's all about worship, isn't it? It really is. Show me the drug addict and I'll show you the drug he's worshiping. I know it takes over the body. The body gets used to it. The body cries out for it. I understand all the physical things about it, but basically the person is worshiping that because it has lied to him. I will give you this. I will give you joy. I will give you happiness. I'll make you strong. I'll make you courageous. I'll take away your fears. And then all of a sudden it realizes that now I am its slave. It's not my slave. And I'll show you the worship. We worship all kinds of things, don't we? We do. We can worship things, we can worship prestige, we can worship our position, we can worship sex, we can worship alcohol, we can worship drugs, we can worship our yard, we can worship our cars, we can worship our animals, we can worship our skills, we can just go on and on and on and on and on. And even though Gideon rejected it, he kind of appreciated the worship, I think. He liked the worship, like all of us. Kind of do. Remember when Jesus was taken up by the devil in Matthew 4? And the devil said, I'll give you all these kingdoms. That was a legitimate offer, by the way. And what the devil was trying to do was to get Jesus to not go to the cross. I'll give you all these kingdoms that are rightfully yours, Jesus, by your Father. You don't need to go to the cross and die first. Remember Jesus' answer? Well, I'll give it to you. You shall worship the Lord your God, and him only shall you serve. That was his heartbeat. That was Jesus' heartbeat. I'm not going to replace worship of the Father with anything down here on earth. I must go to the cross first. You know, here's a definition of an idol. I got three of them. Anything I have to check with first before doing the will of God. Well, let me go check with this first before obeying God. Secondly, anything I'm willing to do, even if it means disobeying God, that's an idol. And thirdly, anything that causes me anger, discontentment, and jealousy when I don't get it. That will be one of the biggest biggest, indications of what your idol is, how you respond when you don't get something. I put too much worth into that. And I, actually, last night I thought of this last one and added it in. I don't have any notes under it, so aren't you happy? When we lead others to sin, we fail to end well when we lead others to sin. What did Gideon do? He led others to sin. He led others to disobey God. I don't think he planned on it. Do you ever think about your life? As others look at you, what are you leading them to be like? When you're in that casket and they're walking by, right? Too much makeup on that. But anyway. And then people get up and talk about you. And I hear people doing that all week, you know. He taught me how to fish. She taught me how to sew. Nothing wrong with that. Nothing wrong with that at all. Rarely did I ever hear anybody say, he showed me God. He led me to Christ. That's what I want to hear. Dad was not perfect. He always wanted the biggest bowl of ice cream. But he lived for the Lord and he led me to live for the Lord as well. That's what I want to hear. Even in all my failures, we don't finish well when we lead others to sin. Well, anyone can start. Anyone can maintain, but our hearts ought to be to always want to finish well. And I want to read just a little bit of this song, then we're done. In fact, we sing this from time to time here. Because really, the only way to finish well is to depend on God, right? Just like Gideon had those 300 men, God had to do it. I mean, but I like this song. I think the title is, He Will Hold Me Fast. And in that, enduring to the end, when I fear my faith will fail, Christ will hold me fast. When the tempter would prevail, he will hold me fast. I could never keep my hold through life's fearful path, for my love is often cold. He must hold me fast. He will hold me fast. He will hold me fast. For my Savior loves me so. He will hold me fast. Father, help us to place all of our dependence upon you. None of us plans to end bad or badly. None of us gets up and says, today I'm going to lead my family astray. Today I'm going to, whatever that is. None of us does that. But it can so easily overtake us as it did Gideon, even after a victory. So forgive us, Lord, and we depend on you to hold us fast to the end. And so, Lord, raise up a people that live a good life of testimony to you and lead others to be godly and to walk after you and to be a shining light in a dark world, and protect us, hold us fast, as we're so prone to fail. I love the praises. We all love the praises. And help us to always give you the praise. And Lord, always show us when we begin to fail so we can repent and catch it before it's too late. So Lord, hear our last song from our heart. Touch our hearts as we sing in Christ's name.